unique responses to distribute the tapes and CDs free of charge to the general public. 375-1023. You dial in Brooklyn, New York, 718-375-1023, and Rico will tell you how it works. In honor of, in memory of, just like that of, just, we could use this support. It's a famous pasuk that begins the parasha of Vayera, and speaks of an incident of Achnasat Orchim and Bikur Cholim B'Yachad, both together. And Abraham, following the end of last week's parasha, we had his Brit Milah. He's in pain because it's the third day our sages teach us, and that's the most painful day. And Hashem feels that maybe if I make it hot enough, nobody will come. I'll have a chance to rest and recuperate. So he does a chesed to Abraham of making the day inhumanly hot, which in the Mediterranean country in the desert could be pretty bad. And so nobody comes by, and Abraham is mitzta'er. She says, mitzta'er haya. He was very troubled, concerned that nobody was coming. And Hashem then sent three angels, in the guise of human beings, and there's many midrashim what they look like, most common of which is there were three Arabs. And Abraham Avinu runs out. He begs them to come in. And then we get an unbelievable scene of rushing and hard work to satisfy them and to fill their needs. He sits them down under a shady tree, gives them water, wash their feet, gives them all kinds of fancy foods, even gives them the choice of meat or dairy menus, whatever they prefer. And they sit under the tree and they eat. Our sages learn an amazing principle here. Gidola hachnasat orchim mikabalat pnei shechina. Greater is the mitzvah of taking in guests than to actually sit and receive the divine presence and be in the presence of the divine presence, meaning being with Hashem. How do we know? Abraham was with Hashem. Hashem came to visit him. And yet, he got up and ran to take care of these passers-by. Must be, he knew the halakha, that greater is the mitzvah of hachnasat orchim than that of sitting with the Shekhinah. Now, there's a question here that's important to understand. You know, we grow up year in, year out reading the same parasha, and it's the more familiar it is, the less attention we pay. And that's a flaw in Torah learning. The more familiar it is, the more you have to pay attention. Let me ask you this. This Friday night, this Leil Shabbat, I can guarantee you that children coming home from what we call Jewish day schools, the Beit Yaakov and the Yeshiva, in the lower grade, especially, up to maybe first or second grade, thousands upon thousands of children come home with a parasha sheet or a parasha project. And it's cute to think, you know, what are they going to bring in? Bereshit, they bring the 7 days, and they show you the pictures of the 7 days. And Noah, they build the ark, and they show you the three levels and all the animals lined up. Noah and his family, the stick people, Noah and his wife, and everybody's got the same project, you know, one uses a coffee can for something, or bring in the paper towel roll, and you get all kinds of things. This week is the week of the paper plate. The painted paper plate placed like a tent on a piece of paper with four doors. They cut the little paper plate in four areas, north, south, east, west, and they show you Abraham sitting by one of the doors, and people walking from all directions, coming to this famous tent of Abraham. And it's true. It's not kid stuff. But we look at it, we don't understand it. Let me ask you this. Did you ever think of it this way? Here's a day in July where it's unbearably hot. And so people don't want to travel. Okay, we've had those days. You just sit home in the air conditioning. You just sit. You have a cold drink. You open up a Sefer. You're very happy. Just leave me alone. I don't want to move. It's too hot. We get a few of those every summer for sure. This is twice as hot as that. Now, Abraham Avinu has guests every single day. Not one, many. It's like anybody in the neighborhood is in his house. Some stay one day, some stay two, some stay more. He doesn't throw them out. All those that accumulated in the two or three or four days previous to this hot day are still there. In fact, if they were planning to leave, it's too hot to leave. Right? So Abraham Avinu is actually doing Chesed. He's doing Achnasat Orchim that day. These same people that came yesterday and the day before are still in his tent. They're still there and they're still eating. You ever think of it that way? You forgot about those guys. Pictured poor Abraham sitting in front of the tent. Mitzta'er, says Rashi, because Hashem didn't send him any new guests. Not only that, let me give you this one. Bayita Eshel. He planted a tree, it says. Rashi tells us, based on the Gemara, what's Eshel? Aleph Shin Lamed. Achila Shitiya Lina. He did Hesed by opening up a chain of holiday inns all over the Holy Land. And people stayed there and ate and drank and slept for free. And then when they came to pay the check, they told him, what'd they tell him? They told him, check's on me, Hashem pays. Hashem's in charge. Thank him, don't thank me, I didn't give it to you. Beautiful. So now he's got this chain of Holiday Inns, people sleeping them all over, and eating and drinking. On that day, is he doing Achnasat Orchim or not? He is. So now the question reverses. Why is he mitzayer? If he loves Achnasat Orchim, he's doing it. And if the Shekhinah is there, Hashem is there visiting him, Bikur Cholim, why are you leaving? The mitzvah is getting accomplished anyhow, and you should do both. Abraham obviously felt, by the way, that Kabbalat Pnei Hakbalat Pnei Shekhinah is for the next world. That's the great reward, the not Miziva Shekhinah, as outlined by the Mesivat Yesharim. That's the reward. We don't understand what it means exactly, but that's the reward of Olam Haba. And over here, you do other things, like taking guests. That's probably, as they say, you're the shot of the whole thing. It's this and it's that. But my question is, if he's doing it, why is he Mitzayah? And I think there's a valid case to say he was doing it that day. What Abraham was lacking was not guests, not the mitzvah of Achnasat Orchim. What he was lacking was new guests, new customers. He still had hundreds, if not thousands, of old customers that he was taking care of that day. And if not he himself, because he was outside looking for new ones, the staff. So what's his drama? Abraham Avinu teaches us that there's chesed you can do for a person on a material level. You can treat a person kindly, give him something to drink on a hot day. Can help the proverbial little old lady across the street. You did a chesed. Chesed, you walk by a parking meter, you see the flag go up, you look up the street, there she is. I know you all hate her. Ah, poor lady, she's doing her job, but you hate her anyhow. And you say, you know something? I'm going to put a quarter in here. And give some anonymous person with this beautiful car that I'm jealous of. I don't have a car like this. But I'm gonna, why didn't he put a quarter? God doesn't care if he gets a ticket. You're not gonna, no, you know something? I'm going to do a chesed. I'm going to put a quarter in. You could do a chesed without any money. And tzedakah is done with money for poor people, but chesed is done even for the rich. I mean, if Rothschild walked into a room and you opened the door for him, or ran to get him a chair, it's a chesed. He doesn't need your chair. He doesn't need you to get it for him, but you did it. But that's all on a gashmiut level. And Abraham Avinu didn't do chesed for one level. It wasn't a unidimensional, monodimensional, whatever that word is, for one-dimensional. One-dimensional act. He always had another motive. Something my kids always say. If somebody does something out of character that's nice, the one, the receiver, looks at the giver and says, what's your motive? Well, I'm out of motive. You know what the motive was? V'karev anashim tahat kanfei shechina. To bring people close under the wings of Hashem. He wanted to make people believe in the true Elohim. Enough of this bowing down to sticks. Enough of this dancing in front of the moon and singing to the sun and making up gods of the ocean and gods of the this and the that and the other. It's one Hashem and Omer Levado, he's the power. Let them believe it. How am I going to do it? It's a chesed on a spiritual level. I can save their soul. And today I didn't find anybody. These other people are on track already. They had a meal. They wanted to thank me. I gave them a Birkat HaMazon card. They're on track already. The Kiruv Hook is in. Then we'll teach them Mishnah. We'll teach them a Gemara. We'll teach them Halakha. We'll get her to wear wigs. We'll get her to wear skirts. We'll do the whole thing. Slowly, but they're on the track. Today I didn't find anybody new. Sure, I'm feeding thousands of bodies. But how many souls did I save today? So he's mitzvah. Later on, we see another person, Abraham's nephew. He grew up in Abraham's house. He saw the value of Hachnasat Orchim, and he learned it. But he has a thing called Ta'ava. Sounds even better in Yeshivas. Taiva. Yes, a Taiva. Sounds bad, doesn't it? Taiva. Ta'ava sounds like, you know, Ahava could be good. A Taiva. It sounds so disgusting. He had a Taiva. So he has this Taiva for money. Not unusual, is he? He likes Bergdorf. Why should he buy shoes in Marty Shoe Outlet if he can go to Bergdorf? Pick and Pay, whatever the place is. He likes the finer things. Why wear acrylic if there's cashmere? He likes it, too nice. So, for that, he gives up a very valuable relationship with his uncle, the Gedol Ador. Who's the Gedol? His uncle Abraham is the Gedol Ador. And he sees the value of his real estate, of his animals, I mean. They don't have good grazing, not enough, because the shepherds start fighting over which grazing land to take. Abraham sees his nephew really taking a tan for bed. He says, listen, let's split up the business. You take first pick. What is Lot of Isaiah? He picks up his eyes. I always call that he went shopping. Whenever you lift up your eyes in the Torah, you get in trouble. Except here where he sort of picked up his eyes and sort of guessed. But you know, a lot of times you see that they say, they look, whoop, bingo. Chava looked at the tree, bingo. A lot of times, I went out to look, bingo. Dina, stop. Dina, the same thing, not bingo. You go outside, you go shopping, you get in trouble. So he goes shopping for the right place for his cattle, Sodom. Best area, most gorgeous area on earth. Kigan Hashem, at the Garden of Hashem. So he picks it. What does Rashi tell us? EFSHI, Toba Avraham lo berakav. I don't want Avraham anymore. I don't want his God anymore. I'm going to go. But when he gets to Sodom, we see that he didn't make the break. Midrash tells us he was picked as a judge. Judge of Sodom. Now, you know what the laws were like. They were crooked laws as could be. Cruel laws. Not a good justice system. Not for the sake of anybody. And Lot becomes a judge. And on the day he becomes a judge, the two angels come with the news that they're going to destroy the town and to save Lot and his family. And Lot, unbeknownst to him what their mission is, sees them and takes on the old habit, die hard attitude. My uncle always took in guests. I'm going to take in guests. Now he takes in guests. They tell him, no, we don't want to come. Who are they? Two Arabs. He says, two Arabs. Not two magistrates of the court of England, because he was now probably looked like that himself. He sees two Arabs. He bows down. Bowing down is like the old days, you know, not like we do where we tip our heads. Flat on the ground, flat out. I went to work in Jordan once. A few years ago, right before Intifada. And we were in an office, and the office had glass dividers between the rooms. I'm losing track of time because of jet lag. And an Arab in the next room takes a rug off the file cabinet, puts it on the floor, and he lies flat on the floor. It's praying, and ha, the sunset. Our view. But it was good if we saw him, because he reminded, hey, you know what time it is? Clock says, oh, that's New York time. We've got to pray now. Sun's going down. But that's what he did. He said, my masters, please, come. It's against the law. They're going to kill you if you're taking guests. And they tell him, no. Suru na bet abichem. You got to come around. You got to come to my house. Come on to my house. Come on to my house. Old song, you girls, I remember that. And he begs them. And he pleads with them. And so they finally come. And his wife goes and borrows salt, which she said, you know why we need salt? Because we have guests. All of a sudden, the whole town's around there with placards. Get Lot, get Lot. The dirty guest keeper. And they start banging on the door. What does he do? Mesiru Nefesh. Please don't harm my guests. Take my daughters. He's willing to give up his daughters. Nobody does something like that. Without Sodom, without anything, a person's walking down the street, somebody tries to attack any of their children, especially their daughter, they gotta give up his life. He has guests, he says, take my daughters, anything. Don't harm my guests. So it looks like his hachnasah to him is even greater than Avraham's. That's what we would assume. The great tzaddik who's moser nefesh for his guests. There's another aspect to it, though. I'll tell you a little story. That's on our chesed topic. That's really the topic tonight. Several years back, there was a big influx of Yemenite Jews into Eretz Yisrael. Each wave, this is about 40 years ago, maybe almost 50 already. Big influx of Yemenite Jews came to Eretz Yisrael. And there was a man who came to shul on Friday night, little Shabbat. And he looks around the shul, sees a young boy, maybe 8 or 9 years old, and Yemenites look like Yemenites. Can't miss them. So this Yemenite little boy is in the shul, and he looks and he says, you know, I think I should invite that boy home for dinner. It would be a big mitzvah of Hakhnasat Ochim to bring home this Yemenite boy. And before he goes over to talk to him, he says to himself, but you know, my wife doesn't expect any guests. Maybe I shouldn't bring him home. And maybe he has somewhere to stay. So what do I have to ask him for? And he starts going through all kinds of excuses, or we call them BOs. He wants to BO, he wants to back out from taking the kid home, and he starts to make good reasons. He rationalizes. Then he decides, you know, maybe he doesn't have a place. If he goes with somebody, fine, but if he's left in the shul, I'm going to take him home. So, prayer's finished. People smooth a little bit. One by one they leave. Two by two they leave. Father and son, father and uncle, two neighbors. He turns around. Who's the only two people left in the shul? You got it. Him and the kid. The Yemenite boy and the Yerushalmi man. So I said, you know, I got to ask him. I can't leave him on the shul like this. He walks up. He says, young man, where are you from? Tells him, Tehran, Yemen. Tells him, my wife and I would be very happy to have you for dinner tonight at Shabbat. Why don't you come visit us? He says, no, thank you. My uncle lives around the corner. That's where I'm going. The guy's reaction, phew, thank God he said no. Now, is that the ideal? Probably not. Here's a man who is happy to be patur. He's really exempt. He doesn't have a place to stay. He's not going to steal a man from his uncle. He's not going to kidnap him. There'll be an Amber Alert. Right? So, a patur. But he felt good that he was patur. Now this Lot, who's bowing down, who's begging, who's knowing it's a dangerous thing, and they say, Lo ki bachov nalin, no, we're going to sleep in the street. He's patur, they told him no. Why is it by Yisar Bameot? Why does he plead and push? He's great. That's the way it seems. So from one side we see he's a judge of Sodom, which is one of the worst things to be on the planet. And he's a Hasid when it comes to Mitzvah, Bachnasa Tochim, possibly at this point of the Shul, even better than Abraham, Chas V'Shalom, I can say. But the way we describe it to this point, and the way we learn the Parashat, seems that way. But when you think about it a minute, and I bring back the point of his daughters, we see the two-faced nature of the man. This man, Lot, is very willing to give up his daughters to save his guests, but he didn't offer himself. He didn't say, take me, don't take my guests. Take her! He was willing to give them up for his guests. Chazal and Midrash Tanchuma say as follows. Re'eh Lot. Look at this guy Lot. And I can call him a guy at this point. Look at this Ige. She'ayu anshei Sodom shetufin b'zima. They were the biggest lowlifes and promiscuous people of the time. Bahar b'stom yot osei k'ma'asem. And he chose Sodom because at the bottom of his heart he had a ta'ava for their ways and he wanted to live like them. Minayin she'ken hu'omeh lahin anshei Sodom. Because when push came to shove and his back was up against the wall, literally, he said, you know, I have two daughters. Says the Midrash, the normal thing in the world, a person puts up a fight to the death for the honor of his daughters or his wife. He either kills or he kills. But they're not in the picture. There, this Lot, Moshe ben Otavet Aleba, and he gives his daughters over to be, I guess, a nice way to put it, played with. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, Chayecha, you want to be a jokester and give up for playing? Little children are going to laugh at you. And it wasn't even in his Hachnasat Ochim alone that Lot was this way. other parts of the parasha show us it is two-sided nature. He's a man of contradiction. Like last week's sensitive. Couldn't make up his mind what to be. And that's the type of person who can't do it openly. You know what happens when a person doesn't want to do good? They have to make up an ideology to justify their actions. The Tzadokim did it, the Parashim did it, everybody does it. I can't be bad. I'm just a communist. I'm not a murderer. I'm a Nazi. I'm not this. I'm that. If it has an ism at the end, it's okay. If we can call it a philosophy, it justifies being part of the club. I'm not alone in this. This is an ideology. So Lot builds an ideology. He's going to be the outreach professional. He's going to be the kiruv specialist. He's going to go to Sodom. He's going to become a judge, get involved in their society, and teach them the ways of Abraham, his uncle. He's going to bring chesed to Sodom. This is the way of the Rasha. They don't even know what they're doing. They think they know what they're doing. They justify what they're doing. They rationalize what they're doing, but they don't know what they're doing. They're fooling themselves. It's based on a very dangerous anti-Torah principle. It's called the menu. I don't know who's been going on dates and who's sitting home, but even the girls go out together to eat in a restaurant. In fact, I think it may be the number one activity in Brooklyn for everybody. I happen to walk by in the daytime between 1 and 3 p.m., there are hundreds of people sitting down to eat in restaurants. I don't know what they talk about, but they go for the full meal. And as you sit down, the first comment, would you like a menu, please? What are you going to have? What are you going to have? What are you going to have? This is good. That's good. That, and we look at the menu. How many soups? Six soups. You're not going to eat six soups. So you pick one soup. You want an appetizer? I don't know. Two appetizers, one appetizer. Let's take two appetizers, we'll split them. That's always a good technique. We order all the appetizers, we split them up. So now, by the time you finish the menu, there were 45 items, of which you pick six. And the other 39 are down the drain, right? You're not ordering them today. And some people look at the Torah like a menu. I like this. I'm in the mood for it. I like the way it's hidden. It's easy. It's hidden. Nobody knows. But the other thing I have to do, maybe I don't want to do. What will my friends say? If I only wear skirts. What will my friends say if I wear a kippah in the office? What will my friends say if? And before you know it, it's a menu. There's selections I've made, and there's things I've left out. But that's okay. You see, because I'm not bump, I'm bump. It starts off, I'm not ultra-Orthodox, I'm just Orthodox. I'm not Orthodox, I'm modern Orthodox. I'm not modern Orthodox, I'm conservative. I'm not conservative, I'm traditional conservative. I'm the other kind of conservative, forget the other name. And now I'm the other kind of conservative. Oh, but I'm reformed. Oh, guess what? Sally Evans is the rabbi. And she's married to Sheila. And they're performing a wedding for Edgar and Harry. But it's okay. You know why? We're not Orthodox, we're Reformed. So if you have the ideology, You can do what you like. That's the way of the Rasha. Instead of accepting the all mitzvot, part and parcel the whole thing, once I pick and choose, I'm lost. And Lot is lost without an S. That's all it is. He doesn't see it. He's laughing at Abraham. In the end, Hashem says they're going to laugh at you. But that wasn't the nice stuff. That was just a little sidebar. Hope you enjoyed it. Now that everybody's here, this is the greatest 9:45 class on earth. It's better than the Thursday night 9:15 class, which starts probably at 9. We talked about Achnasat Orchim of Abraham, Achnasat Orchim of Lot. And I said Abraham was mitzta'er. He was troubled that he wasn't able to do the spiritual chesed of bringing people close to Hashem because he didn't have any new customers that hot summer day. There's a midrash that opens the subject of Abraham's chesed. And the English translation goes as follows. In the merit, b'schut, in the merit that Abraham Avinu asked the three guests to recline under the tree, tachat ha'etz, beneath the tree, for their meal, HaKadosh Baruch Hu surrounded the Jewish people with the Anane Kavod, Bamidbar, with the clouds of glory in the desert. Those who are gluttons for punishment, Midrash Shabbat, Menachet. I think paragraph 10. Some books it's 10, some books it's 9, some books it's 11. They break up the paragraph sometimes differently. Now, the first strange thing about Abraham we already discussed, with all the guests he had, how come it looks like he has no guests that day, but the people just came on what I'm talking about. But let's look at another thing strange about what we normally think. Abraham, who thinks Abraham is the all-time king of Chesed? Anybody here think that? Good, good. It's a majority. It's not a clear majority, but, you know, Bush only won by 0.5%. And he had less of the popular vote. He won. So, I guess it wins. Abraham is the king of Chesed. Remember the Chad? I haven't heard that word for about 2 years now. The little things that didn't get punched out of the balance. Chad, I see some blank face. See how quickly you forget? Gordon forget. So, Abraham is the king of Chesed. Alright? He's at least as good as a Syrian housewife. You know anybody serving their guests out on the lawn, under the tree, on the grass? You take out at least your pottery barn set. Maybe you don't take out the nice stuff, but china, table, napkin rings. You can't have guests without that stuff. Flour on the table in the vase. Abraham Avinu, the king of Chesed, is crying all morning because there's no guests. Hashem makes three angels come in the form of human beings. He runs, he begs, he pleads, please come to my house. He sticks him in the backyard under the tree. Got that? Did you ever think of that? That doesn't sound like the king of Chesed to me. Does it sound like it to you folks? Probably not. And yet the Torah is so proud of his day. We have a long description of what he did. He sat them on a mat outside in a tree. He didn't even take them in the house. It's a famous tent with four doors. All the kids are bringing home Friday night this week. The paper plate upside down. You didn't think of it. What are they doing outside? Let me tell you what chesed is. Because that he left them outside is the ultimate act of chesed. Huh? In Michtam Eliyahu, those of you female can join Carol Haber's class every Tuesday. Tuesday at 11 o'clock? 11:15? 10:30? Okay, every Tuesday at, this is Tashin Samet Dal. People here, this takes 12 years from today. Somebody show up at the building on a Tuesday and say, where's the class? This is Tashin Samet Dal. It's 2003 by the account. It's Tuesdays at Shaare Tzion at 10. She has Nektami Aliyah here. It's over here, 11:15. Okay, it is. My wife goes. 11:15 on Tuesdays. Shaare Tzion, women come to hear this class on Nektab Eliyahu. Well, Nektab Eliyahu, he describes Chesed. And the Chesed of Abraham. But it's in volume 2, so it's not available in English. So it won't be in the class. So he's stuck with my version. Chesed is simple. To do Chesed, you have to give. If you take, it's not Chesed. You have to be a giver, not a taker. Hey, I knew that. Didn't you know that? That's what you think you know. Let me tell you what a giver and a taker is. Taking and receiving is not the same thing. Because if there were no receivers, could there be any givers? No. That's one of the reasons we don't have a beracha in the mitzvah tzedakah. How come we don't say, Asher kedisham tzav zivano al mitzvah tzedakah, and we give the guy the money? You didn't think of that one either. I see your face. That's because it's dependent on another person. If he doesn't take it, now he says, beracha lebatalah. But he says, no, thank you, mister. Oh, you just said a beracha, you didn't take the money. So without a receiver, there's no giver. Receiver, not taker. You see, a taker sees the world in a very special way. You know how a taker sees the world? Whatever I get, I deserved. A receiver is grateful for whatever he's given, or whatever she's given. Got the difference? Taker was mine anyhow. Receiver, oh thank you, I appreciate it. Now, that's the first clarification of giving and taking that Rabbi Dessler Alav Shalom makes. But there's something more important. It's possible that the receiver is in fact a giver. And the one handing over is in fact a taker. I say that's fully enough to get. Just picture it backwards. Everything depends on the context of the situation. When the Melech Sedom told Abraham, you saved me and you won the war, keep everything. What did Abraham say? I won't take a shoelace from you. Right? Remember that? Last week. Not so long ago. Huh? Brain's working? Come on. Huh? Turn off the heat. Everybody's falling asleep. You got it? He wouldn't take his shoelace. Three other cases. Malki Tzedek. Paro. Avimelech. He takes the money and runs. What's going on? Why does he take from Paro or Avimelech? No saints in their own right. They were pretty bad people. But he won't take from Melech Sedom. Why not? No answers. Okay, I continue. No, Paro was known as Egypt was a wicked place too. Sedom, the Melech of Sedom.
Exactly.
It's right that the king of Sodom is going to be a taker. How is he going to be a taker? He's the one giving it. Because he's going to get what he wants out of it. He's going to say, Ani he'eshati et Abraham. I made Abraham. You know this guy Abraham is multi-billionaire. You know Bill Gates? I taught him Windows. You taught him Windows, we're going to put you on Hannity. He's going to interview him. You're going to be on Oprah. You're going to go all on the whole circuit because you taught Bill Gates Windows. You're going to get all the kavod of teaching Bill Gates Windows. So knowing that, this Rasha is going to say, Ani Ashati Abraham, he turns it down. So the one who was giving would have been the taker in that situation. Now it's getting a little clear. So let's look at it more in detail. Receiving, no takers, got your pencils down. Receiving can be like giving in three different ways. One of the answers why Abraham took from Melech Paro when he left Egypt after Sarah was abducted into the palace was not reparations, as they say after a war. It was seed money for his kiruv organization. He had to go out and give away food. He had to build hotels. He got to have tents. He wasn't rich yet. So he goes to Mitzrayim. He says, listen, if this is how Hashem wants to give me the money to make everybody religious, observant, believers in the one God, I'll take it. I'm taking the money so that I could better give it to others. And when I give it to others, it'll be tahat nefesh. That's good. What I'm taking is to give to others. That's giving. I'm taking it, but I'm giving. I'm receiving, but I'm really giving. Receiving is also giving. If I'm doing it in order to enable another to give. That could be emotional, that could be spiritual, that could be physical. Malki Tzedek wants to give. He respects Abraham, Kelel Yon, you're the Kohen, you're the most unbelievable guy that saw Abraham. He wants to give him something. It's his honor to give him something. He has a need to give Abraham. If Abraham turns him down, is that a chesed or is that an avil? Is that a kindness or is that something bad? It's bad. Poor guy wants to give you something. So take it. Sometimes a guy comes over to me, please, please, take this. Have a piece of cake. No, I'm not hungry. Have a piece of cake. I'm on a diet. Please. I love your tapes. I love your CDs. Please take it. My wife baked it. Take a piece of cake. I don't know if it's Yashana, I don't know if it's Chalabisi, I don't know if it's Pakisi, I don't know if it's kosher. I want to take the cake. I don't want the cake. But if I don't take the cake, I'm hurting the man. All I have to do is say, you know, I have nothing for lunch. Put it in a bag. I'll take it for lunch. I take it. I receive it. But I'm giving the man the pleasure. He wants to give. He has this urge to give. Is that giving or taking? My receiving the cake was giving the man what he wanted. And that can be heightened by the case of if the person wasn't me, but someone distinguished. Like a king or a great rabbi. And you invite him to come to your house. Or you give him something. You say, my grandfather wrote this book. And I want you to have it. And he goes to see a great rabbi in Israel, Rabbi Shtanin, Rabbi Yosef, all of them should live long lives, the leaders, the eyes of the people. The rabbi takes it. He's doing a chesed to the man. There's a famous Gemara. I know the men never remember, but the girls do. The man has to give shaveh perutah to a woman and say hareat mikudeshetli. The kaspazo with the silver of this coin. We say we love it. A balanko, and everybody should find a mate. But what happens if the girl, the woman, gives something shaveh perutah to the man and says hare ani mikudeshet lecha bekaspazo? Would it work? You'd all be in the business, right? Want me to be your rebbe? Well, okay. You don't go. Boy, that was a very popular move. I never saw so many smiles on a Monday night after 9:30. Up to 9:30, they come in smiling. They fall asleep. They have, look at these faces. Hare ata mikudeshet li, mikudashli. Mikudashli bekaspazo. I give him. Well, guess what? The Gemara brings the case. And the rule is, it doesn't work except if he's a great man, a famous man, a big rabbi or a king. Mikudash. Why? He's actually giving her enough tehana by accepting a gift. It's as if I went to see a great person and I told him, my wife made this little something for you, and I take out, you know, a little embroidered kippah. He's not going to wear it, but he takes it. The fact that he took it, my wife's kippah. Oh, I went to see Chamovaja, and he took my wife's kippah. Does he wear it? Yeah, I think under the big thing he wears my wife's kippah. How come I never saw him in the big kippah? He always wears that big thing on top. But how happy would I be if Chamovaja, Sheikh Ye, took my present? He received it. He gave me. So we see when the king of Sodom says, Ani and Sharti of Abraham, that was his motive, Abraham turns him down. Because you're not giving me anything you want to take. Now, the converse of this is, what appears to be taking can be giving. That's a true chesed. And it pays in the end, because you could take and be called a giver. Wow. Now, first let me give you a giving that's a taking, and then I'll switch it for you. Here's a real giving that's a taking. Guy gets up in the morning. It's a beautiful day. He says, you know, this one's going to go golfing. This one's going to go tennis. There's some kind of Bikur Cholim, kind of something tournament for sure. There's one every week. Maybe I'll go there. You know something? This poor guy's laid up in a hospital. I think I'll drive to Manhattan on a nice summer day when it's muggy and smelly and dirty. I'll go up to like Columbia Presbyterian on the west side. I don't know how to get there. I'll find it. I'll use my navi. Get you there a long way, but I'll get you there. And I'll go visit. I'll do Bikur Cholim. So the guy gets in his car as he's driving up the streets, everybody on their bicycles and their tennis rackets and their Humvees, and everybody's riding around having a good time in convertibles. He's leaving town feeling good. I'm going to Bikur Cholim. Well, he finally gets to the hospital. He gets out. He's dripping wet. He's sweating. He gets up to the room. It's the right room. Yeah, that's the room. Looks at the room. The guy's sleeping. Guy can't get to bed, he's sleeping. He sees the wires, he sees the thing, he looks at the IV. Did they give him anything to sleep with? No, regular IV, salt, sugar, water. But maybe he'll wake up. So he sits a couple of minutes in the chair. 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Guy's sleeping. I came all this way to visit, doesn't even know I'm here. He starts coughing, starts dropping things. Gotta wake up. Gets up, he bumps into the bed on purpose, by mistake. Guy doesn't move. What'd they give this guy? Morphine? What'd they give him? No, he says, he don't have anything. No, he's going to wake up any minute. Okay, he waits another day. The guy doesn't wake up. Finally, looks at his wife, says, what am I doing here? I came all this way from Deal to Columbia Presbyterian. He wakes the guy up. Hey, Yaakov, I'm here. Yaakov,
Yaakov wakes up. How do you feel? Oh, the pain. You woke me up. I was sleeping. Nice to see you. Oh. Did the guy come to visit Yaakov? But if he didn't, Yaakov sleeping, he'll leave. He came so Yaakov will know he came. And when he didn't get what he wanted, he took it by waking him up. He blew it. We asked the question. I don't know who came when. The king of Chesed Abraham sits his guests outside on the lawn, under a tree. He didn't even bring them in the house. And the Torah is making a big deal about this act. Of all the acts of Chesed, the king of Chesed, this is the one you put in the Torah. Yes, because it's the ultimate act of Chesed. He went to stop them. They said, no, we pass. We got to keep going. We got a job to do. No, you got to stay. Please, honor me. No, we got a job to do. We got to go to Sodom. We're on our way to Sodom. He said, no, please, I'll just give you ma'at mayim. I'm not going to give you a lot. Just have something to drink and go. He realizes they may not want to stay a long time. If he's in the chesed business and he wants to satisfy his ego and himself, I'm the king of chesed, he brings him in the house. He gives him a 7-course meal with a beautiful dessert with all kinds of flowers. He wants to show him the guy. Who cares if they're late? But if he's Abraham Avinu, he's worried about what they want. So if they want to leave, come just sit outside, have a picnic. Have something. And then he offers them, you want dairy? Something light, quick? A little cheese sandwich? Or you want to have tongue with mustard and haruf makshi and then all the stuff? I don't know if she's like a really good kugel. It's not. How do you guys eat? Gotta eat our stuff. A little heartburn is alright once in a while. I know a rabbi who came here to speak. He told me when he lived in Israel, he ran a little moshav, and there were a lot of Moroccans there. And he, being of Ashkenaz descent, couldn't take the Moroccan food. So after a while, the people in the town understood the Rebbe doesn't eat, not because of kosher, because he can't take the spice. So he moved away, he goes to teach in another place. Young family that he helped get together, very helpful in their growth, their spiritual growth, to have a baby boy. So now they're having a Brit Milah. So they call up the rabbi, you gotta come, make the trip, come to Brit Milah. We're gonna da, da, da. No, I can't come to the rabbi. Rabbi, don't worry. What are you doing? Rabbi. We know the problem. We're going to cook with no spice. Just come. So he comes, and the wife is so proud that the rabbi came. She said, Rabbi, you're going to be so proud of me the way I cooked. He sits down to the meal. He's ready to roll. Everything looks good, smells good. He puts in this stuff cooked with no spice and drank 35 gallons of water to put out the fire before it was all done. How do you guys eat? Let's forget it. Too many fans of mine, Ashkenazic. I can't make fun of the food, but how do you eat? Gotta have some. You don't learn geschmack? What does that word mean? Like gusto, a little umph in the food. Okay, anyhow. So now Abraham realizes they may be in a hurry. I want to satisfy them, not me. I got to open my door with no strings attached. They want to sit on the tree, country. You want to leave right away? Leave right away. You want to eat more? There's more. You want to stay? Stay. You want to go? Go. But his concern was for them, not for his rep. And because he was a true giver, Hashem rewarded him and his children. He reciprocated, as we say. In the desert, they had the anareka of all the clouds of glory. And they had the sukkah. You want a quick sukkah,
pop, in and out, keep going, fast food, pizza and Israeli salad, go. You want to sit down and have a meal and dine, uptown, 150 a person with the wine. I'll include the wine first. You want that? Fine. But it's up to you, not me. I don't want to take, I want to give. Now for tonight's class. It's not in the book. A father comes home from work. In his arms, shopping bag. And he has that cute, sly smile, like, I got you this time, kids. It's not a holiday. It's not a birthday. Just because he's daddy, he stops off and bought everybody something. And now the 4, 6, 8 to 12 kids come running around daddy, and as he pulls out of the bag, each one gets what he picked for them. And daddy's so happy that they're happy. They're givers, these kids. Right? Until about 10 minutes later. You know what happens. I want the red one, you got the blue one! I want the motorcycle, you can have the horsey! Bing, bang, they're fighting. And even the soft, plush toy is a weapon. Everything is bad. Nobody wants. They're all fighting, grabbing, pulling, pushing, down, pulling hair, scratching. And who's the new UN father in the middle, and they're hitting him? Daddy, she took, I want, he did, Did the father get any pleasure from the giving? No. And the kids were takers. Switch the scene. I don't know if it's ever happened yet. But now father comes home with the bag. He gives out the gift. And 10 minutes later, everybody's playing so nicely what they got. They're sharing with each other. They're laughing and giggling. They're actually interacting in a pleasant way, a psychologist's dream. Parenting 101, he's a hit. He sits down to dinner in the dinette area. His wife says, come in the dining room. No, honey, I want to watch this. And he watches the children playing so nicely. Are those children givers? Yes. Because they gave daddy what he wanted to get out of what he gave them. That's life, folks. And we the kiddies, and he the father. Hashem gave everybody toys. He gave everybody things. He gave everybody talents. He gave everybody wherewithal to do for the other person. In the introduction to Nefesh HaChaim, Rav Chaim Volozhin's son writes an intro about his father. And he says that his father constantly said a person was created to do chesed all the time with everyone. That's what a Jew is. Someone who gives, not someone who takes. Someone who understands how to use what was given to them to encourage others, to help others, to share with others, not for self-aggrandizement, not to satisfy ego or create comforts for ourselves where we have problems or we can't see suffering. To use things in the proper way for the benefit of the one you're giving it to, not to yourself. That's the chesed of Abraham. And when Abraham couldn't do that, he was unhappy. When a king of Sodom wants to use him in the wrong way, he turns him down. When he sees a person accepting and that's giving, he takes from Melchizedek. He understood receiving is not always taking. It can be giving. And he understood that giving can be taking. And he put everything in the right perspective and lived his life till he perfected the mitzvah of chesed. And we all have that spiritual gene in our bodies. Our neshama has this chesed of Abraham built in. It's for us to prospect and mine and develop. Because in the Amidah we say, Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Yaakov. What does that mean? Just say, the God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And as you all learned in seminary, it's to teach us that each one on his own developed himself to a recognition of Hashem. Abraham did it. Yitzchak took it to another level, but on his own. Yaakov took it on another level, but he added his own. And that's our job. Take that midah that's in us, chesed, which we're so good at, and realize how short we're falling from the perfection of the chesed of Abraham. And as we study Bereshit, it's very important to reach the ideal and start to reach for it by saying, Matai yagil ma'asai lema'asai avotai Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov. When will my deeds be as perfect and as lofty and as good as the deeds of my patriarchs, Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov? And the lesson of Abraham is chesed, chesed, chesed. To give without taking for the benefit of the receiver. And Hashem looks down in Tanah de Eliyahu and says, Banai Ahovai, Ma Ani Mevakesh Mikem. My sons, my beloved, what do I request of you? And the list in that one ma'amar is, I don't want to see competition. I don't want to see fighting. I don't want to see jealousy. I want to see each one helping each other. If we could do that, I guarantee you, Hashem will bring Mashiach speedily in our day. Amen.